AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. You can even give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can call us tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you bless the program this evening. Use it for your glory. And Lord, just pray that you would just help us and guide us and that we could be a blessing, that we can be an encouragement to people tonight. And I just pray that we could point people to Christ and encourage believers in their walk with you. Thank you for all these things that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, mention a couple of things here as we get started tonight, and certainly I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and I certainly invite you to visit us if you're ever in northeastern Ohio. We're located almost exactly midway between Akron and Cleveland, right where the Ohio Turnpike Interstate 80 crosses Interstate 77. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express every Sunday morning at 10 and 11, and then Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And then every Friday night from 7 to 9, we meet there for an informal Bible study as well. And I'm on the radio here, of course, every Sunday night from 11 o'clock until 12 midnight. And then on Fridays here in northeastern Ohio on AM 1220, The Word, from 1:30 until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And so we invite you to find us online if you're not in an area where you can hear us on the air. And encourage you to pray for us. And again, like I said, it's a live program, and we love taking your calls. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. And encourage you to pray for us. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call, and we'll see what we can do. Got a couple things I want to mention, too, tonight. But before I get to them, I wanted to remind you that you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs there. If you're out of the area and you can't hear our Friday afternoon programs, you can hear those there as well. And so I encourage you to check that out. And also, I wanted to mention something there in regards to that at our website. There is we're also on Facebook as well. I wanted to mention that on facebook.com live with Pastor Al. You can find us there. If you're familiar with Facebook, I'm sure you can track us down on there. And wanted to mention there, at the close of 2016, I had mentioned about how we were asking for your prayer that we could be able to stay on the air in Tampa. We enjoy being on the air Tampa on the two stations down there, AM 570 and 910 WTBN. It's Faith Talk 570 and 910 WTBN in Tampa, Florida. And we're coming up with our contract there at the end of the month, and been asking for prayer there. And if you'd like to help out with that on Facebook and on our website, livewithpastoral.com, we have a button there now where you can actually donate via PayPal if you'd like to help. I don't get anything for doing this, and our church is the main backer and paying for us on there. But on Facebook, I have some information on the cost of the programs. What I wanted to mention this for is that I appreciate people praying. Right now, we have approximately, I have to look at another piece of paper here, or I'm going to give you the wrong amount. But we have right now, towards our Tampa broadcast, we have And where is it here? Here it is, $1,138. Couldn't find it. We've been basically paying for Tampa about 6 months in advance, or 6 months at a time, which the last couple times came out to about $4,725. And God supplied that each of these times. So, like I said, we're already $1,138 towards that. Appreciate that. And if you'd like to be a part and help out with that, just check us out, livewithpastoral.com, or you can find us on Facebook at Live with Pastor Al. Well, enough of that. Let's get on to some other stuff here tonight, wanted to mention. And we're going to touch on some things dealing with the situation in the Middle East. And before we get to that, there's a couple things I wanted to make mention of. There was another terror attack in Jerusalem. A guy rammed a truck into a group of Israeli soldiers, Palestinian, Arab, Muslim, basically, ran his truck, killed four people. So far, the account is killed four people, wounded 15 others. And security camera footage and eyewitnesses basically show that the truck came off the road at high speed into a crowd of people in the Arman Natsiv neighborhood of Jerusalem, and then backed up quickly trying to run down more people before the driver was shot dead. And so he was purposely trying to kill and hurt as many people as he could. So pray for the situation there, and the Bible says we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're going to be talking about that here a little bit more here in a minute. And another thing that I also wanted to mention is that there's a recent survey that shows that the majority of the people in the house, they were looking at their religious persuasions, and they have found that the majority of them, they give as their religious affiliation Christian. And it kind of breaks down this way. Among the 293 Republicans elected to serve in the new 115th Congress that just came in this past week, all but two of them identify as Christians. The two that don't are identify as being Jewish, and that's on the Republican side. On the Democrat side, 80% of the Democrat members profess to be Christian. And again, I preface, or I should qualify this by saying, not all of them are born again Christians. This would be people who consider themselves Christian in name only, you know, Christian because they're not Jewish or Muslim, they're Catholic, things like that. Not necessarily evangelical, not necessarily born again. They just loosely identify as Christian. But there's 242 Democrats in the new 115th Congress, and out of them, let's see, 28 Jews, 3 Buddhists, 3 Hindus, 2 Muslims, 1 Unitarian Universalist. There's also one who describes herself as religiously unaffiliated, and 10 who declined to state their religious affiliation, and the rest, about 80%, identify as Christians. And it's kind of interesting, the Republican side of the House, they are 99% identify as Christian. And it's kind of interesting that the percentage of adults in the United States who identify with or lean towards Republican Party, 82% of them claim to be Christian. So that is, you know, I guess you could say that the Republican Party in the Congress is pretty reflective of the adults that basically identify with or lean towards the Republican Party, the ones that you would see voting for them. So I just thought there's a couple of interesting statistics there that I wanted to mention before we get going, because otherwise we get going, I'll forget about them and wouldn't get back to them. So that's pray for, again, like I said, situation in Jerusalem. We're going to touch on a couple of things there. I said last week that I wanted to get into it this week and a discussion of who the land there that we call Israel or Palestine or whatever you want to call it, who does that land really, really belong to? And it's a situation that goes back quite quite a ways in scripture, in history, and we're going to go all the way back to Abraham in this particular case here. And in Genesis chapter 12, we have where God calls Abraham. Now, at this point, his name is still Abram. Later on, God extends his name to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abram, and he says, starting in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, this is the Abrahamic covenant. And God later reinforced this covenant with Abraham and reminded him of it. And in fact, in chapter number 13, in verse number 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so no man can number the dust of the earth, if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And basically, God is telling Abram that he's going to give this land. It's the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan is the land that today encompasses, for the most part, the land of Israel, the present-day nation of Israel, and the present-day nation of Jordan. That would have been the land of Canaan. There's some other areas there. Certainly, the Gaza Strip probably is in that area, and in the Golan Heights, possibly, and certainly the West Bank was in that area. Jerusalem most certainly was in that area, the land of Canaan. God said, "I'm giving it to you, Abram." And, well, God said that he was going to give Abram a son that would be the son of promise. And this is where the controversy comes in. And I'm trying to shorten this for the program here tonight. And at our Friday night Bible study, we've spent literally the entire 2 hours discussing this and other Bible studies going through some of this. But I'm going to try to shorten this down a little bit. But long story short, Abraham increased in age, and he still did not have a child, and his wife Sarah, whose name at first was Sarai, she had a handmaid named Hagar, and they followed a custom that was acceptable in their day. Now, it doesn't mean that it was God's will. It doesn't mean it was acceptable with God. I'm just saying, according to the custom of the people amongst which they lived, according to the laws of their day, this was considered acceptable practice. And what Sarah did, since she had no children, and they believed that God was going to give Abraham a son that would be the son of promise, and Sarah was barren, childless, unable to have children, she sent her handmaid Hagar into Abraham to be his wife, as sort of like a second-tier wife. But the child that was born, whose name was Ishmael, Hagar bore a son to Abraham, and this child was named Ishmael. And when the child was born, it was to be reckoned as if it was Sarah's son. But, of course, everybody knew it was Hagar's son. And this is what they did. That's a surrogate parent sort of situation there, surrogate mother in a sense. But what happened then is Abraham had his firstborn son Ishmael. Now, this is where some of the controversy comes in. The Arab peoples, unlike the Jewish people, are descendants of, many of them are descendants of Ishmael. Now, the Jewish people and the Arab people both are descendants of Abraham. They're Abrahamic peoples in terms of their national, their ethnic heritage, their biological descent. And so Abraham fathers Ishmael. Now, some years later, after Ishmael is born, God reminds Abraham of his covenant and that Ishmael was not the son of promise, but that Sarah was going to have a son. Now, it was old. They were both old at this time. They thought this was ridiculous, and Sarah even laughed, but they trusted God, and God blessed them with a son. And in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis is where you pick this up, and Sarah conceives in verse number 2, bears Abram a son his old age, and then in verse number 3, Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 years old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And they have this child, and then jumping down here to verse number 8, it says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, this was a celebration. In some parts of the world, babies weren't even given names until they survived their first year because infant mortality was so high. And so when a child survived to be weaned, they might be several years old by this time, and it was a cause for celebration, because if they survived that long, then chances are they were going to live, you know, much longer, long enough to, you know, be a part of the family and contribute and eventually be heirs and things like that. So they had a big celebration the day that Isaac is weaned. And it says in verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. Now, here's the thing. Why would this be grievous? Well, it was grievous because, again, going by the customs and the legal code, such as the code of Hammurabi and Liptat Ishtar and some other customs, that there was a price that was paid for giving Hagar her freedom. Now, let's break this down. People wonder, well, what was going on that Ishmael was mocking? He's about 13 years old, I believe, by this time. And people will say, well, what was he doing? Was he making fun of Isaac? Was he threatening Isaac? What was going on here? I believe personally, this is my belief, I think I can make a good case for it, but I believe that Ishmael was kind of mocking and making fun, saying, oh, they're making all this fuss over Isaac, but hey, I'm the firstborn male child to Abraham. I'm the firstborn. I'm the one who inherits Abraham, you know, the largest portion. I'm the one who inherits the Abraham's name, and I'm the one who gets the largest portion of the inheritance, because I'm the firstborn male child. And legally, he would have been correct. By the laws of the day, he would have been correct. Now, if that's the case, then yes, the Arab peoples today, descended from Ishmael, would have a legitimate claim to the land that where Israel and Jordan is. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? But now, here's the thing again. Sarah sees this, and she says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Okay? Now, casting out Hagar meant giving her freedom. And she says this, and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Now, just sending her away, Ishmael still would have had a legitimate claim. However, under the laws of the day, Code of Hammurabi and Liptat Ishtar and all these different things that they had there in that area, by giving Hagar her freedom, the cost was any children that she bore to Abraham lost their claim to an inheritance. In other words, Sarah understood what she was saying. Cast out this bondwoman. Give Hagar her freedom and her son. Send them away. Make them free. Make her free. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She understood that by Abraham giving Hagar her freedom, Ishmael no longer was heir to anything that Abraham had. Now, that begins to explain what she said here. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And it also explains why in verse 11 it says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham loved his son Ishmael. That was his son. And like I said, he was about 13 years old, and he had a lot invested in this young man. It was his only child. And this was a hard thing because he knew that by granting Sarah's desire, that Ishmael no longer would inherit anything. Well, God said unto Abraham in verse number 12 here, he says, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And he reassures Abraham, because after all, Isaac was the one that God wanted to provide and continue the Abrahamic covenant with. And so Isaac here in this case has now become the legal heir to Abraham. Ishmael no longer has any claim. So if it weren't for this inconvenient truth, the Arabs may have some justification trying to claim the land as theirs. But because of this, we know that the land does not belong to them. Well, let's take Isaac now. Isaac grows up. He has two sons. He has fraternal twins. And of those fraternal twins, one's named Esau, the other one is named Jacob. And they struggle in the womb before they're born. And when they're born, Esau is born first, and Jacob is born second. Well, because Esau was born first, he should have had the birthright. Now, I know we're running up on the bottom of the hour break here. And essentially what happened, and make this really short here, he didn't care for his birthright. Remember, he sold it to his brother Isaac, or I'm sorry, his brother Jacob, for the Bible says, a mess of pottage. He was hungry. It's like lentil stew that he was eating. He had come in hunting. He hadn't been able to gain anything in hunting. And so as a consequence, he did not value his birthright, and he sold it to his brother. And then, of course, there's the case where Jacob and his mother Rebekah tricked Isaac into giving the patriarchal blessing, which bestowed the birthright on Jacob as well. And but later on, of course, the promise was given to Jacob again, because he was, after all, even in the prophecy, see Rebekah, his mother, and Jacob, just they didn't wait on God. God would have taken care of it in his way, but they acted in an underhanded fashion. But the end result still was God gave the birthright and the inheritance of the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. And so some people who are descendants of Esau, well, they lose out on that one as well, because the covenant was given to Jacob. Now, that's reinforced, and we may not get to that in this half of the program, but in Genesis chapter 27 and also in Numbers chapter 24, we see reinforcement, in particular Numbers chapter 24, when Balak hires Balaam to curse the Israelites as they've come out of Egypt and they're heading to the land. He hires Balaam to curse them. And Balaam is unable to curse them. He goes into a trance, and God speaks through him and blesses him instead, and basically reinforces the same thing that was told to Abraham, that God would bless them that bless Israel and curse them that curse Israel. And hopefully we'll get to that in the second half of the program. But what I'm getting at is, you can see here that God continued this blessing down through the Jewish people. And he's continued that down through them to this day. Now, there's some other things, and apologize, we don't have time in this half of the program to get to them. If we get to them in the next half, I'd like to keep on the topic here maybe a little bit and follow down through some of the things today that show and indicate that that land is for the Jewish people. And one thing I wanted to stress, and we can see this in Scripture, that ultimately the land belongs to God. It's God's land, and so it's God's decision who he's going to give it to. In Psalm 108, verse number 7, it says, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem. That's basically the land on the, let's say, on the one side of Jordan, I think the east, the west side there, and mete out the valley of Succah. That's the land on the other side of Jordan. So it basically includes the land of Canaan, both what's Israel today and Jordan today. He says, I will divide that land. He says, Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. And in that passage there, God is saying that, again, when you look at the land that was given where Gilead was, the possessions of Manasseh and Ephraim, and where Judah was located and all that, we're looking at basically what's the nation of Israel today and the nation of Jordan today. God said, that's my land. And so we're going to touch on that. If it's God's land, God can give that land to whoever he wants to give that land to. And the Bible clearly shows that he gave it to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and through the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the 12 sons of Jacob. And they're the ones who have the legitimate claim to that land. Well, we're going to talk about some more of that. And again, also, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got another half hour to go. We're going to take a short break here. Stay tuned. We'll be with you until midnight tonight.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on your radio dial. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, I invite you to give us a call tonight. Our toll-free number is open. You can call 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Just a reminder, not only brought to you tonight by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And we mentioned them because there are a number of people here in Northeast Ohio that listen, and we've had people go in and visit there. And you can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. But we also like to mention East Coast Pizza because it doesn't matter where you're at. If you're listening to the program here tonight and maybe you're thinking, I'd like to start a pizza business of my own or add pizza to an existing restaurant, but I need a good pizza recipe. You can't have a good pizza place without a good pizza recipe. It just seems to go together, doesn't it? But if you give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100, that's 216-341-9100, and you ask for Gus, he can help you get started in your own pizza business. It's not a franchise. He's not a franchise. It's his own business. It's his own recipe. And you can give them a call, 216-341-9100, and let them know you heard about them right here on Live with Pastor Al. Well, we're going to get back to our program here. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And in the last half of the program, I was talking about the situation with the land there in Israel and who owns the land. And we're going to touch on a couple things with that. But basically, I was going to mention that there's three times at least in the Bible here, four times, I guess I should say, where there's a specific scripture or passages that say that God will bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. I read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God gave that promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 27, when Isaac is passing on the blessing, God is leading him to pass this blessing on to his son Jacob. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 29, he says this: "Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." And then in Numbers chapter 24. In Numbers chapter 24, and this is what I had mentioned in the last half, when Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam was unable to do that, God would not allow him, and instead God gave him a vision, and in the vision he said this about the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel that came out of Egypt led by Moses, and as they're headed through the wilderness here, it says in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam says this, talking about the Jewish people, using the Jewish people as a person here. He crouched down, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And so we have that there again. Another restatement of what originally was said to Abraham that was promised through Abraham's descendants through Jacob here. And then the next one, we go over to the book of Obadiah, and just a little book further back, they call it one of the minor prophets, and not minor because it's minor in what he says, minor just simply because it's short. And so let me jump back here to Obadiah. And in Obadiah chapter 1 here, there's a variation on this statement here, this promise, and we find it in the 15th verse. There's only one chapter in Obadiah, so it's Obadiah, first and only chapter, verse 15. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen." And then it's talking about this, "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thine own head." And this goes along with those other statements, because what they're talking about here is what Edom and what the other enemies of the Jewish people have done to them. It's going to be done back to them. And the other part that goes along with that is it's essentially, if they've done good or bad to the Jewish people, then that would come back to them. If they've done good to the Jewish people, then that would come back to them as well. And so we can see that there. And it's a judgment on the descendants of Esau, that's who Edom represents, for their ill treatment of the descendants of Jacob here. In fact, in Obadiah, verse number 18, it says, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not any remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead." And what that's saying there is that the descendants of Jacob, the Jewish people, are going to one day possess all of the land of Esau, which would include portions of Jordan down around the Dead Sea region and places down there. Also in where it says Ephraim and Samaria and Gilead and all of this, that would encompass the West Bank territories. That would encompass Jordan itself, what is the country of Jordan today, where it says the Philistines here, that they're going to possess the plain of the Philistines. That's the Gaza Strip. That's where Philistia was. And it may touch on this here in a little bit if we don't get any other callers here tonight, but Philistine is a variant on the exact same word of Palestine or Palestinian. Palestinians and or the Philistines were the real Palestinians. In fact, Palestine appears in the King James Version of the Bible. It appears in Joel chapter 3, verse 4, and then the word Palestinia occurs in Exodus chapter 15, verse 14, and twice in Isaiah 14 in verses 29-31. And both of those words come from a Hebrew word, Pelesheth, which is translated many more times as Philistia, Philistines, things like that. And there's a related word, Pelesti, as well. And those are translated as Philistim and Philistine. So basically, the Philistines or the Philisti are the Palestinians. They inhabited Philistia, which is the land of the Philistines, and that would be the Gaza Strip today. It's a people that no longer exists. That name was given to where the Jewish people lived when the Romans kicked them out in the second century. They kicked them out of the land after rebellion there. They had a number of things that happened. Of course, there was the destruction of the temple in the year 70, and then in the year 135, when they put down the Bar Kokhba revolt, Emperor Hadrian basically eliminated the Jewish people from the land, forcibly removed them into exile, the bulk of them. Some stayed behind. There were some that stayed there, but the land in names of Judah and Judea, I should say, and Samaria and Galilee were abolished, and Hadrian renamed the whole place Palestine or Philistium after the name of the Jews' ancient enemies, the Philistines. That's where that name came from. And that name Palestine was then applied there, and about 300 AD, the early church historian Eusebius referred to himself, this is one of the first known records of Christians using the term Palestine. Eusebius in about 300 AD referred to himself as one of the bishops of Palestine. Now, keep in mind, this area encompasses what, when God called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, was called the land of Canaan. So really, Canaan, if you're not going to apply the Jewish name to the land, Canaan is a land that should be used, but the Romans applied Philistia or Philistine, Palestine, to the land as an insult to the Jewish people. That's why they chose that name. And it became fixed in usage after about 300 AD, and it began to appear as a designation for that land, and Jews began to increase in their numbers in the land over the years, and even had some restricted access to the Temple Mount, though for the most part they weren't allowed to live in Jerusalem, which in and of itself had had its name changed from Jerusalem to can't remember the name here off the top of my head, but it was a, they'll come to me hopefully here maybe in a little bit, but Aelia Capitonia or something to that effect. And they built a temple to Jupiter on the ruins of the Jewish temple there. And so the area of Palestine was divided actually into Palestinia Prima, Secunda, and Tertia, three basic divisions there, and Palestinia Prima, along with the part of Palestinia Tertia, became known as Jude Philistine or Jewish Palestine after the Muslims conquered the land in the 7th century. Palestinia Secunda became known as Jude Urdan about the same time. Remember, Jude has to do with the Jewish people. And through it all, the Jews lived in that land, along with Europeans, Persians, Arab immigrants, and things like that, with varying degrees of freedom and oppression during that period of time. The Ottoman Empire controlled the land from about 1517 AD to 1917 AD. They lost control of the land. The Ottoman Empire broke up at the close of World War I. They were one of the Axis powers. They sided with the Germans, the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and all of that. They lost the war. And during that time, though, that they ruled over it, they had a number of absentee Turkish landlords that controlled the land. They were called Efendis, and they basically had put Arab tenant farmers on the land, and they continually upped what they required from them to where basically by the mid-19th century, most of the Arab tenant farmers had fled. The land was desolate. Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain, visited the land in the 1800s, and he said it was the most desolate place that he'd ever seen in his life. He found it hard to believe that people could have ever even lived there in any great numbers. It was devoid of trees. The soil had given out. It had been so over-farmed and abused that it just wasn't productive for anything. Well, in the same period of time, Jews actually began buying up land at usually pretty highly inflated prices, and numbers of Jews began increasing, and the population of Jews in the land, which was called Palestine at that time, went from about 5,000 in 1839 to about 10,000 by the late 1850s, and this was despite a land banning Jews from immigrating and buying land in 1877. A second wave came in about 1904, and by 1914, there's about 40 Jewish settlements in the land, and out of a population of about 722,000, a good 60,000 or so were Jews. So to offset the growing Jewish presence, the Ottomans began settling a number of European Muslims starting in the last half of the 1800s, about 1847 through about 1880. And then also some Muslims began arriving in the late 1800s from parts of Austria, Bosnia, Bosnia Herzegovina, and places like that when they were annexed by Austria. And so they began moving out of the area. They moved into the land. Well, the Ottomans, of course, lost control at the end of World War I. The British captured Jerusalem in 1917, and shortly after they issued the Balfour Declaration, which called for the creation of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. And January 4th, 1919, Emir Faisal ibn Hussein, representing the Arab Kingdom of Hejaz, and Chaim Weizmann, representing the International Zionist Organization, met in London, and they signed a formal agreement mandating a Jewish homeland in Palestine. Would you care to guess what land that encompassed? That encompassed all of modern-day Israel, as well as all of modern-day Jordan. That whole land was set aside by mutual agreement from Jewish and Arab interests to be a Jewish homeland. Well, when this happened, a number of Arab interests then began pressuring the British government, and the British Foreign Office, basically due to pressure from Faisal ibn Hussein's brother, Abdullah Hussein, pressured on them, Britain divided Palestine in violation of both the Balfour Declaration and the League of Nations mandate of 1920, and they separated off the land west of the Jordan River, east of the Jordan River, about 38,000 square miles. They separated off, and they formed the Emirate of Transjordan, which is the basis for modern-day Jordan today, and Abdullah became the king of Jordan, and they did this in order to provide peace. This was land for peace. And about 8,000 square miles of Palestine was left for the Jews. Now, keep in mind, they had about 46,000 square miles or thereabouts, 38,000 square miles separated for another Arab nation. And that's in addition to Iraq and Syria and Lebanon and Egypt and all these other places and Saudi Arabia and all that. And they left them with only about 8,000 square miles. Well, the British, having divided the land, I believe that they ran afoul of God in this case. God takes a dim view of people parting the land, and this is a land that belongs to God, and he gave it to the Jewish people to be their land, and God takes a dim view of them that divide his land. Now, here's what happened. The British Empire crumbled shortly after that, and the British Empire, which is a world empire, they used to boast that the sun never set on the British Empire, but instead what happened was they began losing letting go of their colonies and their holdings, and the British Empire soon shrunk to a mere fraction of what it had been. Well, that's because God said he would bless those that bless Israel, and he took a dim view of them that parted the land, divided the land, as a consequence, the British Empire began breaking up. Well, let's move, for history's sake, a little further forward in time, and we will come up to 1947. Britain dumped the problem of the Jewish homeland into the lap of the new United Nations. The United Nations, in order to bring peace to that region, decided if they gave land to the Arab interests, then they would bring peace. And so they divided the land. Remember, it had already been divided. 38,000 was already separated off, leaving 8,000. Well, they took the remainder of the 8,000, and they began dividing that up, and they partitioned that land so that a portion of it containing Haifa and Tel Aviv and parts of northern Galilee and some other areas were set aside for the Jewish population, and the rest was given to be yet another Arab land. Jerusalem was set aside as an international city, and the Jews accepted the partition, but the Arabs did not. And part of the reason was they wanted the Jews completely out of the land. And so when the British influence and control over Palestine ended on May 14, 1948, the Jews that were there declared themselves the state of Israel. Now, I know we're running out of time here right now, but what's interesting is Franklin Delano Roosevelt, prior to this, had reassured, I believe it was a representative from Saudi Arabia, but it was one of the Arab interests at any rate. He had assured them, as long as I am president, the United States will never recognize a Jewish state in the Middle East. Within a week, Franklin Delano Roosevelt had a major stroke and died. Within a week, his vice president, Harry Truman, became president, and Harry Truman was pressured by all his advisors to never recognize the Jewish state. Now, they knew that the Jews were going to declare their independence, and he was pressured by all his advisors not to recognize it. Well, Harry Truman was in the White House, and it was about 6 o'clock Eastern time and about midnight in Israel. When the Jewish people declared themselves a state, Harry Truman issued a telegram recognizing the new Jewish state. Well, he scratched out where he had it already typed up. He scratched out Jewish state, and he wrote in there Israel, because nobody knew that that's what they were going to call it. And so the United States became the first nation to recognize the brand new state of Israel. And we can see the difference between what happened with Harry Truman, what happened with Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now let's flash forward a little further into the future. President George H.W. Bush became the first president to push for separating or dividing the state of Israel into a Palestinian state and a Jewish state. And he was in Paris at the time. And what happened when he pushed for that was there is a storm system in the North Atlantic that would have been nothing in regards to us. It gained strength, switched direction, reversed itself, went backward about 1,000 miles, and struck dead center on Kennebunkport, Maine, and destroyed President Bush's compound while he was in Jerusalem, deciding that the United States was going to divide Israel into a Palestinian state and a Jewish state. And again, God took a dim view of those that parted the land and said he would bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. Now, let's go a little bit further now into the present day as we wrap this up. We're running out of time here quickly tonight. But what happened just recently in the UN, there at the close of the year, just after Christmas, the Obama administration, in a parting shot against Israel, and keep in mind, this is an administration that has probably done more against the Jewish state than any of our previous administrations since 1948. And through his influence, the resolution went through that basically restricting Jewish settlements and all these sorts of things, and the United States did not veto it. They vetoed similar legislation. In fact, in September 2015, France was going to put forward a resolution trying to mandate a two-state solution there, and through the pressure of the Obama administration, to their credit, they said now's not the time to do it, and they didn't do it, and they pulled that. God blessed in that case. But now I think that President Obama has put himself in a very dangerous position and placed our country in a very dangerous position by doing this. It's believed that possibly in the next week or so, they're going to push through another resolution further trying to divide the land. Well, it's a dangerous situation to be in. Thankfully, incoming president and the Congress have repudiated that, and we'll pray for Israel. Out of time. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452 Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.